Thank you, Jesse, for leading in that time of worship. Several of those songs really fit well with what we're going to talk about today. Reuben and I are both preaching today, which is kind of cool. He was supposed to be moderator today, but he is preaching over at Shiloh this morning. Preston got really sick and called Reuben at the last minute, and so he's pinch-hitting over there. So this morning, I want to talk about substitutionary atonement. Doesn't that sound exciting? I know you're all like, yes, let's go. I'm a little live here. Maybe it doesn't sound too exciting, but you know, recently a friend of mine told me that him and his girlfriend had this deep discussion lately about substitutionary atonement, and I thought, wow, that's kind of different for a date, you know? I don't know if any of you going out on a date and talk about substitutionary atonement, but I thought it was pretty cool. So after today, I expect that you probably on your next date with your girlfriend or boyfriend or out with your wife or husband or friend that you'll probably be talking about this, right? Of course, yes. Well, maybe not with those words, but I hope that the truth behind those big words grips your heart to the point where you are compelled to talk about what it means with others, not just your Christian friends, but those who have never heard about Jesus and have no idea what this might mean, no understanding of the good news that we know about. Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't use big words necessarily to describe it to us. In fact, God uses a very simple illustration, really from the beginning of Scripture to the end, to help us understand what this means, substitutionary atonement. And that simple illustration is the picture of a lamb. Now, I know you're thinking he's really stuck on sheep lately, because a couple of weeks ago I preached about the sheep and the goats. But you have to admit that now you can tell the difference between an African sheep and a goat, right? Can you do that? Yeah, several of you I know can do that. Something that you always wanted to be able to do, I know. But this isn't just me. The Bible uses symbols and illustrations to communicate truth. And Jesus himself spoke, we know he spoke in stories and in parables. And back last fall in October, we studied about Jesus being the good shepherd. And today we're going to look at Jesus as a lamb. Jesus as a lamb. In the words of John the Baptist, says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then a little later in that same passage, it says, and he looked at Jesus, it was a couple days later, as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God. So what does John the Baptist mean by this? How could a lamb be a good representation of the Son of God? I don't know about you, but it wouldn't necessarily be something that I would choose to represent the Son of God or the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lambs aren't exactly a symbol of power and strength. And my guess is they're probably, David, are there any lamb superheroes that you know of? You would know. I know you would. I can't think of it. Although I did come across Bat Lamb. I was just curious. I did an internet search, and they came up with Bat Lamb. This is what this guy's called. Anyways, he was born in Norway, and with these weird looking eyes, and they named him Bat Lamb. So anyway, but I don't know that he really has any superpowers or is anything necessarily special, other than he got noticed on Facebook, which you could call that special, but I don't know. But yeah, we don't really refer to lambs, I don't think, as some special superhero thing or some symbol of power and strength. And especially not a symbol of the Son of God or the King of Kings. So let's listen to John the Baptist this morning when he says twice here in this scripture, he says, "Behold the Lamb." And I want us to look at Jesus in that way. What is he talking about when he says, "Behold the Lamb"? And that word behold, look, look, Jesus, the Lamb of God. So to begin with, we're going to look at a prophecy about Jesus in the book of the prophet Isaiah, was written almost 700 years before Jesus was born in the manger, in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And that's only a small portion of this great prophecy that we have in the book of Isaiah of who Jesus is, who the Son of God is. The image of Jesus as the Lamb of God gives us probably like no other picture, a picture of love and humility and sacrifice and servanthood. Probably like no other image do we have this picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. So it's an important image for us to understand who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus, our Lord, the Son of God, humbled himself and became like a sacrificial lamb, led to the slaughter for us, a substitute for us. If you go back to that big word, substitutionary, that's what that word is talking about, a substitute for us. He took our place. And if you just look at the parts of this passage, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken and smitten by God for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sins. He received the chastisement that ultimately brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. Not just a physical healing, but real, complete spiritual healing. Forgiveness of sin that we talked about last week, and a new life. And I just want to repeat the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this passage comes from about 700 years before the time of Christ. I want to jump back about another 700 years, so a total of about 1,400 years before the time of Christ. In the Old Testament, when the Jews were being held captive in Egypt, and you may know the story recorded in the book of Exodus, how God, through Moses, brought one plague after another against the Egyptians to show his power and to judge Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Pharaoh kept refusing to let the Israelites go. And I'm curious this morning if we can get through all the plagues. Can you help me out here? What were all the plagues? There were 10 of them. Can you help me? Pardon? Darkness was one. Locusts. River turned to blood. I heard another one. Flies. Boils. Frogs. Are we? The death angel, yeah. I don't know if I'm getting them all here. Do we have three more left? Oh, I still remember a few that hadn't been said. Gnats. That would be a, yeah. All right, any others you can think of? Livestock. Kill the livestock, yes. Firstborn, that one's been mentioned already. Hail, I don't think hail has been mentioned as one of those. So the 10 plagues we find back in the book of Exodus. And that final judgment was mentioned here of the firstborn that was brought against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was that final judgment, the killing of the firstborn of every family and all the cattle. But you know, in that night that was supposed to happen, when that happened, the Israelites were given special instructions, if you remember. And I want to highlight just a few of those in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 3, he says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." And jumping down to verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill, and then the whole assembly will kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And then down in verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And what was that feast called? The Passover. Something that many of us are familiar with. It was on this day that God delivered the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians. Now let's jump 1,400 years forward to the time of Christ, and we'll look at Mark chapter 14, verse 12. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Does anybody recognize this particular evening? What do we call this particular evening? The Last Supper. It's the evening that we know as the Last Supper, when Jesus celebrated the Passover for the last time with his disciples. It was the night he was betrayed and led like a lamb to the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus died on the cross at the time of Passover. And this isn't a coincidence. We see lots of similarities. If you look at the Passover lamb, it was a male lamb without defect. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, was perfect without sin. They were to put the blood on the doorposts and over the top of the door, so that when the Lord would see the blood, he would pass over them. And of course, we're covered by the blood of Christ. So when God sees the blood of Christ over us, he passes over our sin as if it were not there. The lamb's bones were not to be broken. I didn't touch on that. There's a passage in Exodus that says the bones were not to be broken. And of course, we know that Jesus' bones were not broken. Even though it was typical to break the legs of those who were crucified, Jesus' bones were not broken, as was prophesied. The lamb was to be eaten. And we celebrate a time of communion, don't we, that Jesus instituted, breaking of bread, that would have been the same unleavened bread that was taken at the time of Passover. And Jesus said what? He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. The Israelites were delivered from slavery, and we are delivered from spiritual slavery to sin through what Jesus did on the cross. Lots of similarities to this event that happened 1,400 years before the time of Christ. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he refers to Christ directly as our Passover lamb. This is what Paul says, who has been sacrificed. Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And I'm wondering, as you look at this comparison, as you understand that all throughout Scripture, we are being prepared and understood the need that we have for Christ and the place that He took for us on the cross as our lamb, our sacrificed lamb. Do you see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? It's not a coincidence that Jesus died on the cross during Passover. The Bible tells us from the beginning to the end of the need for a perfect sacrifice to be given to cover our sins, of the need for blood to be shed, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, so that when God looks at us, He sees the blood of the Lamb of God, and He will pass over our sins as if they never existed. I know sometimes we wonder, why do we need to read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? We're under the New Covenant, which is the New Testament. But the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ, the whole Bible from beginning to end. And as you read it, you see how the pieces fit together in this amazing plan that God has worked out from the beginning of creation so that we might be saved. It's incredible to see as we read the entire Bible. It talks about the gospel. We learn just as much about Jesus, I believe, from the Old Testament as we do from the New. And so once again, I keep asking this question, do you see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? In about a month, April 13th, on a Thursday evening, you're invited to join us to remember this last Passover meal that Jesus had with His disciples. We remember the New Covenant in a time of communion. We're going to come together on that evening before Easter to recognize that time. Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying in our place on the cross, pouring out His blood so that we would be forgiven and could be set free. We call it Maundy Thursday. And Maundy simply means command. Jesus gave a couple commands. He said, during that time, He said, love one another as I have loved you. And He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so on that evening, we demonstrate love to one another as Jesus did to His disciples that evening. If you remember, He took the basin and the water and He went around and washed each of the disciples' dirty feet as a symbol of His servanthood as He came as a servant, really as a lamb, a servant to us. And that symbol doesn't mean as much to us nowadays. If I lived in Niger, it would mean a lot because of the dusty, dirty feet that we had every day. In the end of the day, what a refreshment it is to have those feet washed clean and to think of doing that for somebody else. What an expression of love. And Jesus did that for His disciples that evening. And so we do it symbolically. Most of us probably wash our feet before we come. But it's a symbol to us of the servanthood of Christ. And so I invite you to mark that on your calendar. I know there's probably school vacations going on and lots of things happening. But what a special time for us to be able to come together and recognize that, celebrate that together. So join us for that special time of remembering Jesus, the Lamb of God. I don't know if you're still wondering if I'm going to talk about substitutionary atonement, but I've been talking about it all morning, okay? Just so you know. I don't know of any better description than we have of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Ephesians and Colossians say that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that we needed a Savior. We needed someone to pay the penalty for those sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He became the substitute for us. He became the sacrificial Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians says, in a striking way, it says the fact that He became sin for us. I want you to think about that statement for a moment. It doesn't mean that He sinned, but it says He became sin for us. Think about your sin, the ones that you know of, the sins of others that we see in the world, and I want you to think about Jesus becoming sin for us on that cross. He bore all of that, every single one, the greatest to the smallest sin. He took upon Himself. He became the substitute sacrifice for us in order to restore our relationship with God. 1 Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What an incredible thing that we can die to our sin and that we can be declared righteous, forgiven, set free, no longer condemned for any of that. God doesn't condemn us for any of our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's an amazing thing. By His wounds, you have been healed. And once again I say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to close our time this morning by looking at the Lamb of God as described in the book of Revelation. Jesus is described as a lamb all the way through Scripture, all the way to the end, the very last book. We have Him described as the Lamb of God. It's a little different description, though, in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about the end of time, the end of the world as we know it. And in this chapter, chapter 5, He is not only described as a lamb, but He's also described as a lion. And so we're going to read the entire chapter. I couldn't narrow it down, and this is our scripture reading for today. And I'd like you to, as much as possible, just enter in to the description here. I thought about putting some pictures up. Some artists have made some pretty great pictures or things that they thought it might look like, this place. But I'd like you to use your own mind to envision what this will be like. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I love this picture of worship of the Lamb. There will be a day, as mentioned earlier, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And I thought I would close our time with, I don't know if everybody's going to remember this song. I looked it up and it's from 1973. I'm not sure why I remember it. I wasn't too old then, but there's several songs that are taken from this passage, but oh, there it is. So if you remember it, please help me sing it. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. Why don't you stand with us as we sing this? It's a simple song, so just join in even if you didn't know it before. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And honor, to receive power and strength, to
wealth and all glory, worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom and honor, to receive power and strength, to receive wealth and all glory, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. To receive wisdom and honor, power and strength, to receive wealth and all glory, worthy is the Lamb. To receive wisdom and honor, to receive power and strength, to receive wealth and all glory, worthy.
This morning we recognize that you are worthy, that you are worthy, the Lamb that was slain for us. And Lord, sometimes it seems like we don't really understand the truth of all that, and I know we probably don't. Maybe we never will understand the depth of that. But I pray in some way this morning that we would understand it more than what we did before. And that we would understand too that we don't have to wait for this day when thousands and thousands of angels and men and women from all tribes and nations will be before you on their knees, giving you the praise and honor that is due you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that we would do that today. Not just with our voices, not just in song, but how we live our lives in obedience to you, even this coming week, how we interact with one another, how we desire to share this good news with the world. Go with us, we pray. Give us strength and power. And we thank you once again so much for the forgiveness of sin, the redemption that we have through Jesus, what you did on the cross for us. We thank you. And we honor you this morning. And we pray all of these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.